You know, worship begins as we come into God's presence, believing that He exists and believing that He is here with us right now. That is what should evoke our songs of praise. That's what should motivate our singing. But the next part of worship is listening to God. We hear God, first of all, through His Word. And that's what you will do in a moment, and I'll read God's Word to you as we hear His Word together. But it doesn't stop simply at that. I don't want you to just hear what I'm reading and then hear what I'm going to say in my remarks. I want you to hear God this morning. Now, that may mean that what God has to say to you has nothing to do with what I'm preaching today. Has nothing to do with that. It may be something, just a word I use, a verse I quote, just a statement that sends your mind off in a different direction. Well, you're not being distracted. This is the Holy Spirit taking you wherever God wants you to go. You may walk out here today, and I've had people leave services and say, "Pastor, I really appreciated what you said about such and such." Well, I never said anything about such and such. But God did, and they heard from God. And that's all I want for you today. I want you to hear from God. Now, you may end up where I end up. If I do my job, you probably won't. And hopefully you will hear God say something specifically to you, maybe about a burden you've been carrying, a problem you've had, maybe something you've been praying for months, years, for wisdom. And today, God says, here's the answer. But you have to be attuned to that. You have to be expecting that. You have to believe that God's going to do that. And as we prepare our hearts in a moment to hear God's word, I want you to think about that. I want you to pray that with me as we bow our heads together right now, okay? Just pray with me. Father, right now we speak to you because we have been invited by you to do so. We can draw near to you. We can come boldly before the throne of grace because of the way that has been made for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we come, though, with reverence and awe and fearing you, Lord. We are not afraid to bring our requests to you because you tell us to do that. And folks there, and Father, there are folks in this room today, folks listening online, folks on the radio, folks all around the world who are listening. And I pray that each of us today will come into this moment expectantly, believing that you're going to say something to us. But here is what we would ask. Before we pray, Father, speak, for your servant is listening. May we also make up our minds that we will do what you tell us to do. Not that we'll weigh the options after you speak, but that we will be obedient as your servants. So speak now, Lord, we pray. Speak to our hearts as you open the truth of your word to us and as you drill it deeply into our lives, into the foundation of our lives. May you have your way in each heart. May our minds be yours now, our minds' attention, our hearts' affection be totally set upon you as we worship you, O Lord, our Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. We want to welcome a very special group listening this morning all the way from Guatemala, Antigua, Guatemala. Our team is there joining us online this morning, and they're safely there. They've already begun work on some houses, and they're going to do some building while they're there, and just having a great trip from everything we're hearing. So we're very grateful for their safety. Your prayers for them are also very much appreciated. Well, today this is our last, our third and last session on giving, on money. So you can exhale after today. You can take it easy and let go of your wallet, and you know everything will be okay. But we're going to look today, and I'd like to ask you to join me in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, or as some have mispronounced it, believing he's from Italy, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Not an unfamiliar passage, but I'd like to maybe put some thoughts around it that might be fresh for us today. Beginning in verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings, your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The subject this morning is, do I have to tithe? Do I have to tithe? Let me answer the question, and then you can clock out if you want to. Get up early and go home. Make your shopping list. The answer is no. Not an answer you would expect to hear from a Baptist preacher. No. I'm going to make a case for that in a few moments. Every few years, I share this story. I've had people ask me, are you going to talk about that one today? So I'm going to share this little story. I know I've shared it before. But it's about this couple from Kansas named Tiny and Martha. Tiny and Martha would go every year to the county fair, the local county fair. And the Tiny's favorite attraction at the county fair was this antique biplane that a pilot would fly in just for the fair. And during the fair, he would offer to take anybody up on a flight with him for $10. And Tiny just wanted to take that ride so bad. But every time Tiny and Martha came to the ride, the exhibit, they would look at it. And Tiny said, Martha, I want to ride this so bad. And she said, Tiny, I know. But, you know, $10 is $10. And every year they would have an argument about $10. And they would finally walk away and not take the ride. Every year they came back, repeated the same thing. Well, this particular year they came and they were arguing, and the pilot said, wait a minute. I hear you folks go through this every year about $10. But he said, I'm going to make you a deal. I will take you up in my airplane for free, will not charge you for the ride, if you will make the whole ride without saying a word. I don't want to hear a word from either one of you, and the ride's free. Well, they looked at each other for a moment, and they agreed. Okay. So they got in the plane. Took off, pilot took off, and he had a plan. He got to a certain altitude, and then he started doing some tricks. He did a backflip. He did barrel rolls. He cut the engine off and just did a nosedive toward the ground and then turned it back on. But the whole ride, neither Tiny nor Martha made a sound. And they finally landed, and the pilot turned around and took Tiny's hand and said, sir, he said, I got to tell you, he said, I thought I'd have you screaming back there, but you guys didn't make a sound, so the ride is on me. And Tiny was getting out. He said, well, you know, I almost said something back there when Martha fell out during one of the barrel rolls. But you know, $10 is $10, so, you know. And 10% is 10%, folks, okay? So just, I want you to hang on to something for just a moment. I hear people talk about the tithe. What is that? I don't know if you're a new Christian, if you're new to church, you just go, I don't, you've heard about it. You've heard sinister things about it, perhaps, and you're just not sure what to think about this thing about 10%. I want to talk about the tithe. You know, we struggle with giving probably more than any other area of our Christian life. And I say that because Jesus talked about money more than any other area of your Christian life. We have more content, more teaching from Jesus about how to relate to money. Because, folks, money, and he called it mammon. Mammon in the King James Version is referred to. And mammon was a god of that day. All right? Money is a god. Money's an idol. All right? Money's a spirit that wants to own you. And honestly, that for some of us, does own us. So Jesus taught about how to relate to your possessions and how to relate to income, how to relate to this more than anything else, because we struggle with this issue and with the things that are. It starts young. My granddaughter, my kids have a prize jar for her, so she does, you know, she's whenever they want to treat her, she gets to go to the prize jar and take. She can take a piece of candy out or a little toy or something. So usually she reaches for a piece of candy. And often when she takes the candy, and it's stuff that I don't want anything to do with, but my kids still like it. So they open it up, and when they open it for her, they take a bite out of it and then hand it to her. They calls it a daddy tax. You know, it's just, you know, he just opens it up. So when my granddaughter is with me and she wants me to open a fruit roll up or something for her, she hands me, but before she lets go of the candy, she says, "Now, Papa, you don't like this, do you?" And I said, "No, honey, this is all yours." So I open it. She likes Poppy to open it for her because she gets to eat all of it. But the reality is, you know, we all struggle, even from the youngest. We just don't want to let go of our candy, do we? You know, we don't want it's mine. This is all mine. I don't want to share it. I don't want to give it to anybody. And we carry this over into how we relate to money and our possessions. And so the tithe is taught, the point that I really want to make, if you want a takeaway point today, this is the whole point of all three of these messages, is if we don't learn how to master money, the money will master us. It's one or the other. You either are doing this right, or it owns you. It has already possessed you. You either learn how to relate properly to income, money, finances, the stuff of this world, or that stuff has already stolen your heart. And it owns you. So what is the tithe? Well, the tithe is the act of giving 10%. Tithing is the act of giving 10%. 10% of our increase, 10% of our income to the Lord. The tithe is one of several offerings that the Old Testament commands. The commanded of God's people as God was forming them and shaping them and teaching them how to be a covenant people. And the tithe particularly was a means of supplying the storehouse. The storehouse was connected to the temple system. The temple was populated by priests and workers, the Levites, other people, who were working as volunteers. But the storehouse, they would go to the storehouse for food to eat. That was how they fed the temple workers. So the temple could continue doing and continue offering service to the Lord, and the storehouse would be the place that the priests and the workers would be fed. It was also a place that the poor in the community could come and get food. God's people were to bring a tithe, not money necessarily. Some did. Most brought produce, animals, other kinds of goods. But 10% of those things. And they were to bring those to the storehouse. It was kind of a social welfare system to take care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. So it was an important thing. It served a purpose. And let me note it again. In the Old Testament, the tithe was commanded and expected of God's people. It was not an option. It was commanded and expected. And this is how we understand God's anger in Malachi chapter 3. You're robbing me. You are keeping for yourself that which belongs to me. Now, there are those today who would make the case that New Testament Christians are free from the law, Therefore, the tithe really does not apply to us, and we don't have to do that anymore. All the requirements of the law were fulfilled in Christ. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He kept the law. You know what that meant? That meant Jesus tithed. He kept the law. He fulfilled it completely. He obeyed the law completely. And I would agree, that's true. Jesus has fulfilled the law. We are not under the law. We are no longer under the penalties of the law, but under grace because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection for us. We're not under the law. All right. So I would argue today that the law of tithing no longer is in place. The legal requirement of tithing is no longer on you as a New Testament Christian. It does not have to be done as an act of law. However, this is my point today. The principle of the law is still in effect. Or the principle of the tithe is still in effect. The law does no longer apply to you in tithing. The principle of tithing is still in effect. So what was the purpose of the tithe? Well, again, to supply the storehouse with food for the poor. It identified the people of Israel as God's covenant people. It was an obligation that they were to meet to honor God. It was a way to honor God by their offerings as they brought their offerings to the storehouse, to the temple. This honored God by their obedience. God, we're trusting you to take care of us, and this is the way we're showing our trust in you. But again, it's not a duty that's imposed on you today. The issue is this, folks. While the law of the tithe no longer stands, the principle of the tithe, the principle of giving God the first 10% of what you possess, of what you have been given, of your increase, your income, your possession, 10% of that belongs to God. The principle behind that predates the law by 400 years. In other words, people were tithing before the law was given. It was a principle first, and then it became a law. Let me put it another way. It was an act of worship first, and then it became a requirement of law. So again, you're not under the law, you're under grace. But the principle still works. The principle still is in place. So what is the principle of the tithe? You know, again, for those who say, well, you know, you talk about this, you know, there's no tithing in the New Testament. Well, you completely have forgotten to read Hebrews chapter 7. Almost the whole chapter is about tithing. It's about bringing a tithe, about what Abraham did as he brought a tithe to this strange figure named Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. Now, I know you didn't get up this morning to come to church to learn about Melchizedek, but the reality is Melchizedek, mysterious person, just kind of comes out of nowhere and sits with Abraham after there's a war in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham was a part of that. Abraham's the coalition of kings that Abraham was with won the war, and they were dividing the spoils. And this priest named Melchizedek shows up. Now, what we understand from Hebrews chapter 7 is this Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek is a priest after the order, or Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was Jesus Christ appearing in the book of Genesis. And Abraham gave 10% of the spoils of that war to that priest. The fact the priest accepted it proved that this was in fact Jesus Christ receiving that as an offering of worship. As an offering of worship. There was no law that said you had to give 10%. Why did Abraham do that? We don't even know. We don't know where that came from. We don't know why he did that. Later in the book of Genesis, Jacob, one of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob met God at Bethel. God appeared to him. And out of that appearance, Jacob offered a tithe to the Lord, 10%. Well, why did he do that? There's still no law. Now, maybe he did it because Abraham did. I don't know. But the reality is there's a principle in play that predates the law, and I also believe that postdates it. It's a lasting principle. Jesus did not discontinue the tithe. He spoke about it. He could have said, no, you know, y'all don't have to worry about this anymore. Don't worry, I got this. He didn't say that. He could have. He had the opportunity. He didn't do it. So the legal obligation of this is not on you. I will go so far as to say I don't believe God's going to punish you if you don't do it. The question is God going to bless you if you do? And my answer to that is yes, he will. Yes, he will. You won't be penalized if you don't. That's law. You're not under the law. But God wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour them out on you. And unless you will do the bare minimum of this, which is to bring this tithe to the Lord, he can't do that. And he won't do that. You know, our hearts are idol factories, I-D-O-L. We create idols. Our hearts are inclined always. The problem in the Old Testament was that people would make idols out of wood and stone and metal. They would carve it. They would shape it. They would usually, making it some image of a person or of an animal, something they've seen, and they would bow down. And this is what the prophets kept saying, you're bowing down before the work of your hands. How do we do that? We don't make idols now, do we? We don't you know, carve out little figures and fall down. We don't do that, do we? No, you know what we do now? We don't make idols. We make money. Did you know, can you make money? Well, please make me some. I'll wait. Make me some money. Well, you can't make money. You can't. You don't make money. What do we talk? How do we talk about it? Well, I make money. I'm building my net worth. I'm stockpiling my finances as security for the future. And generally speaking, we make the money, we build our wealth, we stockpile our resources, and then what do? We take credit for it. What are we doing? We're committing idolatry. You know what Paul said? Paul said covetousness, greed, is idolatry. We become greedy. We hang on to stuff. We don't want to let go of it. We don't want anybody to take a bite out of our stuff, do we? We don't want to share that with anyone. Jesus told the story of a farmer in Luke chapter 12. He was apparently a good farmer. I respect that. Man, if you can grow stuff, you have my respect. And we're grateful for our farmers. But I'm going to tell you, this guy was good. He had a lot. His crops, Jesus told the story of this man. His crops had brought forth plentifully, we read. He had a lot. Jesus was warning in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told this parable, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the problem with the story? The pronouns are the start of the problem of the story. How many I's, me's, mine's do we read in this story? This man thought he owned the world. He was a rich man. We're not told he was necessarily a bad person. He had a lot, and he thought he'd done it. He thought, I grew these crops. He built his kingdom of barns and corn. And then God came along and kicked down his sandcastle with one statement. You fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. Wait, it's my soul. That's what the man said. My soul. God said, no, that's mine. And I can take it back whenever I want to. And he can take all your stuff if he wants to. No, he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't need your stuff. God's not broke. He's not your broke uncle that you have to donate to. God has everything. He doesn't need your money. But you need to learn to manage your money in this way, or it's going to manage you. Folks, we repeat the story of this rich man every day. We are either living this life believing that God is really the center of everything, and everything we have and everything we see belongs to him, or we live our lives. You're going to do it this way. You're going to live your life believing that your mission is to grab everything you can, own everything you can, buy everything you can, make all the money you can, and hang on to it for as long as you can. That's your job. You're living in one mission or the other. My mission is to say, how do I bless and honor God? How do I bless and honor other people because of my obedience to God versus I'm living for myself? It's one or two things. There's no gray area here. You're not both. There's no both and answer. It's either or. The question is, what is the orientation of your life? As your money tells the story. And I don't believe God's going to punish you for not doing this. Here's why I believe that God's not going to punish you. You're going to punish yourself. You'll mess yourself up. Some of us have done a pretty good job of it, haven't we? Do you know the average American family lives $7,400 above their annual income every year? They spend an average of $7,400 more than they make every year. Well, how do you do that? Credit cards. At 19, 25, 29% interest. What's happening to us? You know, one of the things that getting this right does, one of the things that honoring God with the first fruit of your increase does for you is it controls this endless hunger for more inside of us. It actually makes you content. You will be more content with the 90% you hang on to than if you had kept 100%. I believe that's true. I know it's true. You'll be more content with that 90%. And the reality is this, you know, not only is there the fact that we'll be more content with what we have, but if we don't do this, we're not going to be as fruitful as we can be. You know how? Listen, how do you ask God, please bless me, bless my family? I don't know, we're living, you know, hand to hand, paycheck to paycheck. We can't make ends meet. We don't know what we're going to do. God, help us. Please give us your blessing. How can you ask God when you're not willing to honor him in the way that he told you to? How can we expect God to do that? God said, I showed you. This is how you do it. Oh, I don't want to do that. Make it easier for me. How do we expect God to do that if we won't do the bare minimum of what he has told us to do? And we'll not be the blessing to others that God wants us to be. You know, what would it look like, I wonder, if for 1 year, every family in this church, 1 year, made a decision for this year, I'm going to do this. The Bible says, this is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me in this. Put me to the test. Prove me. Prove it. Well, God, I don't believe you do it. Well, prove me. Do what you're supposed to do and see if I will not bless you with an abundance that you won't be able to contain. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying, boy, you give God $100 a day, he's going to give you $1,000 by next week. I'm not saying that. God doesn't say that. He just said, I'm going to open the window. I don't even know what he's got stored up in heaven, but I'm going to open the windows up and drop it on you. Wow. Okay. What would happen if every family in Fruit Cove Baptist Church tithes for 1 year? And by the way, we don't. I don't know who gives what in this church. I don't. I've been asked before, do you want to know? No, I don't want to know. No, I really don't. I don't know who gives what. I know some of you tithe. Some of you, if I said, hey, let's all give 10%, you would have to cut your giving in half to give 10% because you give way beyond that. Some of us give nothing. I don't know. I don't know who you are. But I know this, if we all did 10% for 1 year, can you imagine the number of people we could bless in this community? Listen, let me tell you what won't happen. If we all do that, Pastor Tim doesn't get a raise, okay? I don't get a raise. That's not what's going to happen. That's not how my income goes here. That's not how that works. I'm not trying to raise more money from you so I can get more. I don't get any of it. And we really don't need anything here. We're built out pretty much on our property. We don't need the bills. You know, we don't need anything. So what do we do? Well, that means we got to go out. We bless other people with it. How do we bless the community? Listen, what are we hearing about? What are we hearing about? People are starving in America. 30 million people are hungry. You think some of them live around here? Probably. What if we did this? What if every church in Jacksonville did this? Do you know there would not be a hungry person in Jacksonville if the church would step up to this? You know why? They'd all come to the church. They wouldn't be calling the government for help. Can't get anything from a government. Go to the church. There wouldn't be anybody in Jacksonville with a medical bill. The church would be, we'll take care of that for you. What? What would happen in this community, in this city, in our nation? What if the whole nation did it? You talk about God said, hey, if you do this, you'll be a blessed. Every nation on the earth will say they're a blessed nation. Would that not be an incredible testimony? Who has to do it? We don't have to convince Washington to do it. You do it, church. How? By just stepping up at this point. But here's the problem. We are as in bondage to money as the world is, aren't we? We are as much in bondage to money as the world is. And therefore, we are withholding blessings from people that could be blessed if we'd come to terms with this. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it. I say, well, Pastor, you don't know my situation. You're not very sympathetic. You don't know my situation. You don't know how bad off we are and how bad off. Okay. I'm going to tell you one story. I could line up people on this platform and say, please come up and just give us your testimony. I've had people texting after the first service. I had people texting me and emailing me testimonies saying, let me tell you what, it was really wonderful. But I'm going to tell you the testimony. Somebody's not here. They moved to Louisiana. Young couple, not Christians very long. And I was working out the gym one day and the guy came to me. He was at the gym. And he came to me and introduced me. He said, Pastor, I'm so-and-so. And, you know, I said, yeah, oh, yeah, I remember, yeah. He said, let me tell you something about us. He said, I heard your sermon on giving yesterday. And he said, my wife and I walked away and we really felt bad because we are really in debt. He said, I mean, bad debt. He said, I'm not talking bad about her, but most of it was debt that my wife brought into the marriage. She had this fancy car she bought and exorbitant payments and all this other stuff, credit card, student debt, all these things that she brought into the marriage. And we are just struggling to survive. And I asked him a question. You can get honest with your, in your gym clothes. You know, I said, can I ask you a question, bro? I said, are you happy living this way? And he said, no, we're miserable. I said, okay. He said, here's, and he said, we heard what you said about tithing yesterday. And he said, we looked at each other and said, no way. 10%. We don't, there's no 10% in there. How do you do 10%? We can't even make the minimum payments on our credit cards right now. He projected, he said, we'll probably be in debt for at least 8 to 10 years to get level. Man. 8 to 10 years of slavery. He said, but we made a decision. He said, we're going to take you at your word. I said, no, don't take me at my word. I said, I didn't promise you anything yesterday. He said, well, you know, he said, you talked about this tithe. I said, that's the Bible. That's the Bible talking about that. It's not me. And he said, okay, I understand. But he said, we're going to do it. And I honestly feel bad because I walked around. I thought, yeah, right. Yeah, he'll do that. He started doing it. He came to me in 6 or maybe 8 months after that conversation. I don't remember exactly. It was sometime in early February when he came, and he came to me later in the fall. And he was so excited. He said, Pastor, he said, you remember our conversation? I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. He said, I don't know how. He said, but we made our decision to start tithing, and we did. And we did it every week. And he said, I'll tell you, at first it was kind of hard because we were looking at what was going out and what we were giving, and we just kept looking at each other thinking, have we lost our minds? What are we doing here? He said, but I want to stand before you today and tell you that by the end of this year, we're going to be out of debt. He said, credit cards paid off. Cars almost paid off. He said, we got our house payment. He said, Pastor, we don't know how that happened. We don't know how. He said, it doesn't make sense. I said, I know. I've done this too. I know what you're talking about. It makes no sense. You cannot explain it when it happened. You wait. They just, in simple faith, just said, God, we don't get it, but we trust you. Let me ask you, I don't have my gym clothes on, but let me ask you this. Average family in America carrying about $7,400 worth of debt on their credit card. Are you happy being in debt? Does that make you happy? I mean, does it just thrill you to go to the store and buy something else to put on the credit card? Oh, man, that felt good. We'll pay twice as much as this thing was worth before it's over with. Does that just bless you? Oh, I loved it. No. What's happening? Listen, you're punishing yourself. Just fix this, folks. Just put God in the place that he deserves to be in your life, and that's first place. And you give God the increase of your... Don't ask why. Don't try to do the math. It will drive you crazy. Just go, God, I'm going to trust you. And see what he does. See what he does. It's scary. Yeah, yeah. It's. I would prefer to use the word it's an adventure. It's like flying in a biplane upside down. You know, it's a little... It has its moments of thrill, but there's some moments that you're going, we're not going to make it. And I've said this every time I've shared this story of that young couple. I think about, I see his face. I think about, he worked for a Terminex or some kind of company. And I think about him almost every time I preach a sermon on giving. It's just like the most staggering. I just thought, you've got to be kidding me. You can trust God to do what he says. You can trust God. You are not smarter than God when it comes to money. Can we start by acknowledging that? God knows more about money than you do. Could you start today by saying, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. I don't know how you are going to work this out, But I'm going to come today and I'm going to put my debt on this altar. My debt, whatever it is. 2 figures, 4 figures, 8 figures, 10, whatever you got. I'm going to put my debt on this altar and say, God, you got to help me. I've messed it up. And you know what? God will accept that offering. It's okay, let me help you fix that. He'll do that. But here's the problem, and here's where most of us struggle. Here's the thing that's always puzzled me. How can we say as Christians, I'm going to stop here, I promise, I'm done. How can we say as Christians, God, I'm trusting you to take away the sins of my heart and my life. I'm trusting that you have nailed those to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting that on your word, you said that if I will put my faith, if I will put my hope, if I will trust your word that says that Jesus died in my place on Calvary's cross, and I believe that you are going to let me spend eternity in heaven because of that. Why can't you trust him with a few dusty dimes here on this earth? The question that you really have to ask yourself is, am I really trusting him for my eternity? If I can't trust him with this temporary stuff here on earth, are you really trusting him? Really? Do you understand what that means? I'm taking God at his word. I'm putting everything I have, everything I believe, everything that's important to me, I'm putting it in one basket. My basket is God will honor his word every time. And that means in your money, in your marriage, in your parenting, in everything in your life, are you trusting God, putting him where he rightfully belongs in your life? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Let's pray. Father, have your way now. You speak, and there are those here today, Lord, who hear these words, and I know that it's maybe even a bit confusing to them, and because until we start at that beginning point of saying, Lord, I want to give you my heart first. My heart needs to come to this altar before anything else is going to follow. We can't buy our way into heaven, and we believe that. But today, Father, I pray for the glory of your name. And you have said, first, return to me, and then I will return to you. How do we return? Well, you get this right. How do we come back to you, Lord? We take you at your word. That you have promised that if we will return to you in this area, that you will open the windows of heaven and pour out upon us a blessing we cannot contain. And you never stop blessing. And so, Lord, help us to return to you if we have not, if we've turned away from you in this area, if we are hiding and hoarding to ourselves in fear and maybe insecurity, and our hope is in our money and our things that we have. Lord, we release that to you today. Take our hearts. And Lord, nail our worries to the cross. We trust you. We take you at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand, church. You come as God leads you. Come in obedience today.